Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Ephesians. We'll look today at the fourth chapter, verses 17 through 24, in a message based on the text titled, New Life, New Lifestyle. And so with that, let's take our hearts and turn them to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for meeting with us today. And we're just going to ask, Lord, that whatever it is that's in our lives that may be in the way of what you want to do, that today you would reveal it, that it might just be repented of. And Lord, that we might just move and grow in you. And I'm praying, Lord, that you would set our hearts fresh on fire for you, Father. I'm praying, Lord, that you would just change us. God, that's our desire. We don't want to come here just because a church is what we do or it's tradition or, you know, whatever the case may be, but because we want to hear from you. We want to be made like you, Jesus. So to that end, we pray, speak to our hearts and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Who understands the phrase, in the world, not of the world? It's that distinction that Jesus was making when he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Because if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The idea being that though we're in this world physically, we're not of this world spiritually. We've been born again, yes, as by the Spirit of God. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our home is in heaven where Christ is. And so on this earth, we're just pilgrims and strangers and sojourners. We're just passing through. Now, of course, we're to be the light of the world, but the whole point is that your life is markedly different as a believer than the lives of those who are in the world and of the world. And to the Corinthians, Paul put that like this. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, let's look at these words, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, guys, you got to follow me here. If in Christ you're a new creation and old things have passed away and all things have become new, that points to a polar shift in regard to everything about me, yes? I mean, old things are gone, all things are made new. Therefore, everything that I used to be about, be it my attitude, my worldview, looking out for, you know, number one, making a name for myself, whatever those ambitions or goals or my particular personality, that's all gone. All things have become new. Or to understand it another way, new life necessarily demands a new lifestyle, okay? Yet it blows my mind, perhaps yours as well, how many people seem to think they can have a new life without having a new lifestyle. Now, again, when we speak of lifestyle, we're talking about attitudes, values, worldviews, patterns of social relations, the way I entertain myself or present myself, you know, the whole thing. And that's the emphasis behind this section of scripture we're studying today. Paul is moving from our relationship to the church to our relationship to the world, from walking in unity to walking in purity. Now, let's not forget that this all revolves around what we discovered in verse 1, what it means to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And he's spoken of maintaining unity, of actively using the gifts of the Spirit in order to bless and build up the body. But now he begins to approach, how are we to order our lives socially? Right? What are our lives to look like in reality? Well, look here, verse 17. Well, let's just read the whole little section. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And there's a lot there, isn't there? But what he's saying here is that the Christian's way of life is composed of both positives and negatives, meaning that to the positive, this is what we are to do. We are to lead lives of humility, of gentleness. We're to be bearing with one another in love. We're to minister to one another, which aids in the maturing of one another. We're to speak to one another the truth in love. Every one of us doing our share, leading to the growth and edification of the body. These are the basic things that Paul has focused on so far, the positive things that we are to be about. Now he begins to address the negative, that is that which we're not to be about. And he says, "This I say, therefore, meaning in the light of what it means to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, he says, and I testify in the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that this, what Paul's getting ready to share with us and say to us, isn't simply his opinion, okay? He's not saying, "Well, I think it would be wise or probably a good idea if you guys followed my instructions here, but it's kind of gray, but it just kind of makes sense." No, he's saying, "This is the word of the Lord to his church." He's testifying in the Lord that you should no longer walk, that is, lead a lifestyle as the rest of the Gentiles walk, or lead their lifestyles in the futility of their minds. Now, let's not forget, guys, that the Ephesian church was, in fact, a Gentile church. And so what that means is that, ethnically speaking, they were not Jewish. They did not have the ancient writings of Scripture. They hadn't previously had any, understanding of, say, the Ten Commandments. They weren't familiar with the law and the prophets, none of those things. They were pagans who had been drawn out of darkness and out of idolatry into the light of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. And that's why Paul says, hey, listen, don't be leading your life like the rest of the Gentiles. The point being that when Christ takes up residence in your heart, in my heart, he changes your life. And not really in a subtle way, but in a radical, notable kind of way. You used to have the mindset that was futile, but now you've been given the mind of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that changes everything. You don't think like you used to think. You don't believe like you used to believe. And as we've noted along the way, belief determines behavior. And the way we think will determine the way we live and the things we do. And I just want you to see that here. Paul points to the problem in the life of the unbeliever. He says it's the futility of their mind. It's the thinking, you see. It's the futility of their mind. Now listen to me. The war, undoubtedly, the war is for your heart. But the battle begins and rages on in the mind. Okay? Paul says that we're no longer to walk as the unsaved, unbeliever walks or lives. In other words, the world is walking in one direction. They're walking one way. You and me, we are to be going the other way. Listen, that's what repentance is, yes? We're talking here about it's a change of mind which leads to a change in direction. You used to be going one way and there you were, ungodly, leading your life with no thought for God or conviction toward Christ or righteousness or anything else. Jesus Christ, you had an encounter with Christ. He came into your life. He changed your mind. You turned around and you started going the opposite direction, a different way. And now that different mindset that takes you a different way leads to a different lifestyle. You see that? And when we put the pieces together here, resulting in now, notice this lifestyle, when you received Christ, it changed your mindset, resulting now you're going a different way, leading a different life. And again, the unbeliever is walking the wrong way because, well, we see in verse 21, they don't know the truth. Therefore, verse 18, they've never received the life. And only Jesus, who is the way, right, and the truth and the life, can meet the need of the unbeliever, or any of us in reality, but as it pertains to my point specifically, Jesus is the one who meets the need and changes our lives. You know, it's tragic to me how often the church seems to grope for the acceptance of the world. You know, they want to be seen as kind of cool to the world, when in reality, rather than trying to be like the world, we should be offering something so much better to the world than a lame replica of that which they've already done. The church is usually two or three steps behind in trying to stay cool, you know, because for some reason the church allows the world to set the bar for what is cool or what is fashionable or what kind of music is likable. And so we're always chasing that bar, God forbid. Why? Why should we chase that bar? Listen, people in this world are empty. They are hurting. Now, they're in a shell that gives them the appearance of having it all together, when in truth, you know something about them, and that is this: they are without hope, being without God in the world. And you have the answer for them. You have that which will give them hope and give them purpose and everlasting life. And so why seek to imitate the world? You and me, we should no longer walk or live like the rest of the world lives. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. They're walking about in, well, the phrase is, the futility of their minds. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the word futility speaks of vanity. It speaks of emptiness, a grasping of the wind. There's no substance to it. You might think of like a mirage. You know, you picture a man wandering aimlessly in the desert, and there he is, and he's on the verge of death, and his mind deceives him, and he believes that he sees on the horizon an oasis, a mirage, you see, and there's shade, and there's water, and there's life, and he pursues it. But the closer that he gets, the farther off it seems, until ultimately he dies. Listen, mankind is born dead in sin. And our minds deceive us into thinking that we can find meaning and purpose and wholeness apart from God. But we're chasing a mirage. Fulfillment. Have you ever noticed, family, have you ever noticed that fulfillment is just out of reach? You know, there you are, you're not great. It's like, if I could only get to, maybe satisfaction would be found in this sin or in that achievement, but it's futility. It's vanity. It's empty. Only Jesus Christ can fill the void of the empty and aching heart. The unsaved individual's thinking is futile. Why? Verse 18, their understanding is darkened. You see, the unsaved may think he's enlightened because he's rejected the Bible. He gives credence to the latest philosophies and the theories of psychology. But in reality, he's in the dark. And no one is saying that the unsaved is incapable of incredible accomplishments intellectually. We're on a different page here. As one has put it, we have improved means to unimproved ends. You understand what I'm saying? Paul told the Romans, in writing of man's rejection of God, he said, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became, well, here's our word, futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts, see how the mind and the heart's connected, were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. He told the Corinthians, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Notice, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So notice, it's not just the eyes of the unsaved that are blind, but their minds, Paul tells us here, their understanding is darkened. So not only are they not seeing things right, but they're not thinking clearly on spiritual matters. Now, once you reject the light of the Word of God, what's left other than darkness, right? You have a choice to receive the light of God's Word or have your understanding darkened. There's only darkness. Being alienated, the idea is separated from the life of God. Again, just to point it out, we read in verse 21, the truth is in Jesus. Truth and life, they go together. If you believe God's truth, then you receive God's life. But the unbeliever is alienated, that is, separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, again, not intellectually, but spiritually, because of the blindness of their heart. You see, it may start in the mind, but it always boils down to the heart, yes? And the blindness of the heart will evidence itself in the belief and the behavior of man. Now, you'd think that the unbeliever would do his utmost to get out of such a terrible spiritual plight, but the hardness of his heart enslaves him. Did you see that in verse 19? He is, well, the words are, past feeling. He's so entrenched in his sin that it doesn't even faze him anymore. There's no real spiritual sensitivity. Past feeling, you see, it carries the idea of being calloused, no longer sensitive to pain, anesthetized or numb, or speaking of a moral insensibility. Someone defined it, the deadness that supervenes when the heart has ceased to be sensible to the stimuli of the conscience. That's what it means to be past feeling. The deadness that supervenes when the heart has ceased to be sensible or sensitive to the stimuli of the conscience. You know, one responsibility of the Holy Spirit that we find in John chapter 16 and verse 8 is that he is to bring conviction. And he is to convict us of our sin, of our lack of righteousness, of the reality of the coming judgment. And let's be honest, though, we're grateful for it, right? We're so grateful that the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict us, but it doesn't feel good. So we're grateful for it, but it, I mean, it can be painful. Conviction hurts our heart. Now, God's desire when a person experiences conviction is that they stop sinning and turn to him. But the more a person experiences conviction and chooses to ignore it and reject it and stuff it down, the harder or more calloused their heart becomes. And eventually they don't feel the pain of that sin any longer. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that necessarily the Holy Spirit has ceased seeking to convict them. It just means that they're past feeling. And guys, this is why there's an urgency to the message of the gospel. This is why the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but open your heart. You see, receive Jesus Christ. So, being past feeling, he says here, they give themselves over to lewdness or licentiousness. There's a licensed kind of mentality. The idea is to throw off all moral restraint. You know, most people have a sense of shame when it comes to their sin. They try to hide their sin. This person who gives himself over to lewdness or licentiousness has no shame. The shock of public opinion is irrelevant so long as they can just gratify their desires to work all uncleanness. You see, there's nothing with greediness. That is, they'll practice, there's nothing off limits. They'll practice any kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You see, that self-gratification with no regard for others. And really what Paul is painting is a dark picture of depravity. people's selfish and sinful, perverted ways. Now, so he paints the picture of how the rest of the Gentiles, or how the world walks, the mentality and practicality of their lives. Verse 20, listen to me, if it's not underlined, highlighted, or circled in your Bible, make it so. We're talking comparison and contrast. Look at it. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, listen, everyone else may be doing it. Everyone else may be seeming to get away with it. Everyone else may be justifying and rationalizing it, but you. And when he says you, he brings about personal accountability, personal responsibility. You have not so learned Christ. That may be what they're about. That is not. You have not so learned Christ. Now, family, don't miss what's not said here. He doesn't say you've not so learned about Christ. That might be the way we would initially think that it should be said. Well, you haven't learned about Jesus that way. No, to learn about Christ isn't what we need. Listen, all kinds of people know a lot about Christ, and they're still not saved. But to learn Christ, to learn Jesus, implies relationship. Hey, you can learn about any historical figure you should so choose by reading and studying. You know, I can learn about Abraham Lincoln, but I can never truly learn him because I can't know him. He's dead. I can only learn a person who's alive, with whom I can communicate and have fellowship with. And Christ is alive, you see. And what's being unveiled to us here is the fact that to learn him is tantamount, or the equivalency of, putting off the old way of living and putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, at this point, guys, I just really quick want to draw your attention again to the importance of your mind and growing in the knowledge of him. This section of scripture that we've just read uses words like mind, understanding, ignorance, learned, heard him, taught by him, truth in him. So then, you see, the point I'm beginning, how is it that we are renewed in the spirit of our mind? There's this learning element, this idea of learning here, and it's through fellowship with Christ that's based in his word. Listen to me. The entire Bible, and you may have heard me say this before, you know, the entire Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 7, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, that is Jesus Christ. Your entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation revolves around, speaks of, and points to Jesus Christ. And so the better I know the word of God, the more intimate my relationship, you see, with the Son of God. And we notice in verse 21 that Jesus is both the subject and the sphere of the believer's learning. We've heard him, been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. In John's gospel, Jesus said that like this. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, we've been taught by him. Listen, you know when the Lord is speaking to your heart. That's typically not the question. The question is, will I respond appropriately to that which he's teaching me or speaking to me? And learning and growing in Christ, following after Christ, looks like what? Verse 22, that we put off concerning our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to, notice that lusts are deceitful. Deceitful lusts. Again, to the negative, it's what we put off. It's like taking off, old dirty clothes or something. Think of Jesus when he called Lazarus forth from the grave. In that grave, he had been there for a while. By the time Jesus got to him, a number of days, so that even his sister was like, look, let's not, it's probably not what this, let's just let things lie at this point because, by this, his body's putrefying, he's decomposing, certainly he smells, the smell of death and all. But when Jesus called him out of death and into life, do you remember what he said? He said, loose him, that is, remove those old grave clothes and let him go. You see, he no longer belonged to the dominion of death. He was alive. Therefore, the grave clothes were no longer appropriate. But he needed to put something on that was different, something that reflected life, not death. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you no longer belong to the old corruption of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, in Christ, you belong to the new creation. That's in Christ. So put off your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And guys, and again, lusts are deceitful. I want you to notice that he doesn't say the old man that grows content when lusts are gratified. Again, how many times we have that deception that says, well, if I could only, or then in that sin, then maybe, and all of it. Listen, the flesh is never satisfied. That's the deceitful nature of it. It's always that carrot that's hanging just beyond your reach. And if I could only, and then maybe if I apprehended or grabbed hold of, then maybe I'd be satisfied. No, the old man does not grow content. He grows corrupt. And the more you feed it, the more corrupt it becomes. The more it chases those things. That's what that picture of depravity that Paul was painting just a few minutes ago. That's what he's talking about, you see. I mean, think of a prisoner who'd been released from prison, and yet he's out there wearing his orange suit all the time. He's still dressing in his prison garb. I mean, that kind of, you'd be like, hey, man, you're a free man. This isn't appropriate anymore. You shouldn't be wearing this around. It sends the wrong signal. It sends a signal that you're a prisoner. You're free, you see. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the word of God, through prayer and fellowship with other believers. Have you noticed, and we see it most readily, I think, in children, but in reality, I think it affects us all. New clothing gives us a new mindset. When you get your new clothes out and you're putting something on. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, that's why children like to play dress up, right? Maybe as a child, you dressed occasionally like a soldier, a superhero. My daughters have the EGADs of, princess dresses and all. Why? Because when they put on those clothes, man, their countenance changes. Their mindset changes. They're a different person. Listen, here's the point. It's not about, Paul isn't saying, well, if you feel like it, you should probably, no, he's saying just do the right thing. Don't wait till you feel like the new man before you put on the new man. Just do it. Put off the old, put on the new. The feelings will follow. Guys, this is so relevant, I've discovered, even with marriages that are waxing and waning and they're struggling, and invariably one of them comes to me or to someone and one of them says, I just don't love them anymore. I don't feel like I used to, and as though love has anything to do with feeling. But the idea here is Jesus said, love your enemies. And if you are to love your enemies, how much more the one you walked willfully down and said, till death do us part, right? But it's about, look, do what's right. The feelings will fall. Hey, When's the last time you took them? You guys went out on a date? Well, we don't do that anymore. When's the last time you guys went on vacation? Just you and her alone? Well, we don't do that anymore. So what you're saying is you don't do anything to invest in them, but you want feelings to be there for them. Listen, you've got to take the step of faith. You've got to do what's right. Those feelings will follow. Am I making any sense? Okay. Just do it. For the believer, there has to be a break with the past. It doesn't matter how you feel. There's got to be a break, you see. From the Paul told the Romans, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There's a break, you see. Jesus doesn't just add to your old life. That old man is dead altogether. He is our life, new life, you see. In other words, don't focus on here you are in Christ and you're trying to focus on not doing wrong. Don't focus on not doing wrong. Focus on doing right. Do you see the difference there? Spiritually and otherwise, my focus shouldn't be on what I shouldn't be doing. My focus should be on what I need to be doing. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Receive a new mindset. What is a mindset? It's been defined a fixed mental disposition that predetermines a person's responses to and interpretations of situations. Okay? So this disposition, this kind of locked way of thinking that predetermines my response and my interpretation of a situation. It's the lens through which I view circumstances. And guys, we've got to have a fixed position when it comes to our minds. We can't wait until we're in that situation or we're up against that temptation to try and decide. You've got to know in advance what you're going to do and how you're going to behave in a certain circumstance. Because if you're like, well, you know, I don't know what I'll do, then I think I'll know what you'll do. You see what I'm saying? You've got to have it predetermined. That's what Paul's talking about. You had one mindset as an unbeliever. You've got an altogether mindset as the child of God. And it's to be fixed on the spiritual, on the eternal, things that are in harmony with Christ. You know, to the Colossians, Paul, in speaking of our mind, he said, whatever things are noble, whatever things are good, whatever things are praiseworthy, or whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure. Hey, set your mind on these things. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We've been given new life in Christ. And if the life of Christ be in me, then that will translate to a new mindset and a new lifestyle. But family, and we're finished here, but listen, I have to make that choice, don't I? You know, so many times I feel like when, I think believers, we can be kind of guilty sometimes of applying when we're reading the scriptures and thinking of the unbeliever while we're reading it. You know, like for instance, like when Paul writes to the Corinthians or to the Galatians or to the Ephesians, and he's writing these things about, you know, hey, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor drunkards, nor thieves, or, you know, and he says, don't be deceived. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. And we go, wow, I've got some unbelieving friends that really need to hear that. He was writing to the church. He was writing to the fellowship, you see. And so what he's saying is, look, just because you've been given new life in Christ, God didn't extract our capacity to choose to do right and wrong. We still have to make the choice whether we're going to put on the new man or we're going to just go ahead and walk in our old ways. By the very fact that Paul exhorts us to put one manner of living off and another manner of living on, that presumes I have a choice. Christ has set us free, but we can live like prisoners. You know, he's given us life, but we can walk around in grave clothes. But we've heard Christ. We've been taught by Christ. We've received the life of Christ. Why choose now to rebel against Christ? Let's lead lives that are submitted to Christ. in true righteousness. We started talking about righteousness, we're talking about right living, right? Righteousness speaks of a right relationship with others, and holiness speaks to a right relationship with God. So in true righteousness and holiness for the glory of his name. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and bow our hearts. Lord, I want to ask that you would help us to obey your word, that we would put off concerning our former conduct and put on the new man, being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And we're asking, God, that you would help us in our relationship with others, our relationship with you, and that we honor you with our lives, being in the world but not of the world, to the glory of your name. And Father, I just want to pray that if there's anyone here today who may be just in that place where you're speaking to them about a certain direction or a manner of living or whatever the case may be, Father, that having heard your word, that we not harden our hearts against your word, but that we receive your word, open our hearts. And God, that the seed of your word would just bring fruit forth in our lives. We do want to be like you, Jesus. We do want to yield to your spirit, to put off the old and put on the new. Our spirit's willing, our flesh is weak. I pray, God, that you would just strengthen us with all might in the inner man. We might honor you. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here today who maybe doesn't know you, that they would recognize the life that's in you. And I just encourage you, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you know, repent sounds like such a, sometimes it can be brought into that, you know, repent, harsh kind of old school preaching. But the truth is, it's biblical. Repentance is in order. Turning from sin, trusting in Jesus Christ. And he'll forgive you of all your sin. He'll make you brand new. If you'll hear his voice and receive his conviction, open your heart to Jesus Christ today. Just call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And you can do that right where you're at. You can just acknowledge who you are. You're a sinner before him. You're in need of him. You can ask him to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sin, to make you new right here and right now. And so if the Lord's speaking to you in that capacity, why don't you just do that? Just reach out to him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to minister to us, Lord. And again, we just pray that we leave here different. Having been edified, Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.